Well, as many of you know, we have been looking at, for some time, some of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Over the last few weeks, what we focused in on is the time around the day or the days leading up to his crucifixion. If you go back to where we were some number of weeks ago, we were talking about the fact that he assembled his disciples and they came together in an upper room and they partook of the Last Supper. After these things, Jesus told them that one would betray him. Peter, before the morning would come, before the cock would crow in the morning, that Peter would deny three times as well. And as he taught him that, many of the gospel versions, I'm going to say Matthew, Mark, and Luke particularly, transition almost straight from that scene over to the time of them being in the garden and going to that place. And Jesus, in a couple of occasions there, noting that Jesus went some distance from them to go to the Lord in prayer. But old brother John, in the Gospel of John, let us know that Jesus gave some final messages to his apostles before he departed. We've been looking at that. What I guess I would have called, for lack of better terminology, or the last sermon that he gave to his disciples during that time. And so we've been looking at that, looking at the 14th chapter of the book of John, and then last week over into the 15th chapter. And in chapter 15, Jesus began to teach them there the necessity of them abiding in the vine, that they might bring forth much fruit. And he says, you know, I'm the true vine. We noted this last Sunday. If there's a true vine, there's also a false vine. If we're not careful, I think one of our great challenges, young and old, in this congregation, is to make sure we're abiding in the love and the teachings of Jesus Christ, and not in the love and the teachings of this world. And I think that's some of the contrast that begins to come out here as Jesus is teaching these people. He says, abide in my love, and you'll bring forth much fruit. And he also tells them that branches that don't bring forth much fruit, the husbandman, which is described as the Father, God himself, will break those branches off, and that men will gather them up and cast them into the fire. We tried to, last time, make at least as much as we could, make the comparison between John's teaching and John's recording, Jesus' teaching of the vine, and correlate that over in Romans 11, where the Apostle Paul talks then about Israel, and that Israel was that natural olive branch that God had broken off. And part of that, he asked Paul himself, who was a Jew, asked the question in Romans 11, are these, I'm just going to turn over there. He said, you know, have they been broken off? And I'm going to maybe put it in my words, have they been broken off, or have they stumbled so that they should be cast off forever? And he says, God forbid. It's not that the people of Israel have been cast off from God or cast out of his love. But the fact that he blinded them judicially to the teachings of Jesus Christ, and in doing that, then he grafted in the wild olive branch, which was the Gentiles, and the gospel church has been a blessing to us then as God's people today, because of their fall and their stumbling, and God breaking them off. But he also gives this warning to us then today and says, don't boast against that natural branch that's been broken off. In other words, for us Gentiles, don't balk and talk about those. Look at those. You know, we do that sometimes, don't we? I can't believe they didn't recognize Jesus Christ. Here he was doing all those miracles. But God blinded them because of all the transgressions of their killing of the prophets, their stoning, and even the killing of him. He brought judgment upon those people. And part of that judgment is you don't get to enjoy the blessed peace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Savior, until some years later. That's part of it. But he also warns us and says, don't boast about what you've got, because if God can break them off, God can also graft them back in. That tells me that while those branches might look dead, God can bring them back to life and graft them right back in. And so when we get over here into John 15, a lot of the world teaches that those old vines that are broken off, branches that are broken off that vine because they're not bearing fruit, and they're cast into the fire. A lot of people say, "Oh, they're cast into the everlasting burning hell because they weren't bearing fruit." And they use that as a way of kind of hammering people in this world. I think that the hammer is sufficient enough. That if you're not abiding in the vine of Jesus Christ for God's children and abiding in His love and bringing forth fruit, the hammer to me and you is this, that God can break you off. Like He did those natural branches, and this world will gather you up and cast you into the fire of this old world where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and where there's trouble for you and your family and your marriage and all these things that happen because you didn't abide in the love of God. And so to me, that's warning enough for God's little children about abiding in His love. And He was particularly telling this message here to the apostles. The apostles were being warned, you know, I've left you here to bring forth fruit. I've left you here to get the church established and going and running and doing all those things. And if you're going to do that, you've got to abide in My love. You've got to abide in Me, abide in the things of My word. So we'll dive back into a place here now in John 15 where He says, verse 8, because I think that's a good place to tie back into what we've talked about. And He says, "Herein is My Father glorified." Now, while I mentioned, sometimes I start something like this and then I think, oh, yeah, I better mention this too. I want to make sure I tie this in. Yes, He's talking to the apostles. Yes, He's talking to those disciples. That was good for them. This is also directly aimed at me and you today, okay? So He says, "Herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be My disciples. And as the Father hath loved Me, so have I loved you. And continue ye in My love." So if we're going to, He wants us to stay in His love. Stay in the vine. Stay where the nourishment's at. I think by a closer walk to Him. If you keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love. Now, okay, so if the question is there, How is it I stay in the love of Jesus Christ? He says, keep My commandments. You say, well, how am I going to keep His commandments? Well, you got to know what they are. You've got to hear God's word. And then you've got to decide, I think we as God's children have decided, God's commandments are good. Loving God, being telling the truth, being a good neighbor, how we treat each other, and not stealing, not killing, not doing all those things are right in our wheelhouse as God's children. Say, those things are wrong. You know, today when we look in this world that we're living in, there's so much wickedness going on around about us that, you know, I hope it boggles your mind. It boggles my mind to think that somebody sitting around gets this thought, I think I'll go kill a policeman today. I mean, that flips me out. And I say, I can't even comprehend that. I think I know they're having a march down there. So you know what? I think I'll go down there and wait on them and shoot as many as I can. You say, what is wrong with these depraved people? and maybe that's the best way to say it is, I'll tell you, when sin reaches its ultimate in our lives, I'll tell you, you don't think straight, you don't do straight, you can't be straight, you know, in what you're doing. And so, if we're going to abide in His love, He says, if you keep My commandments, you shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. He said, God has taken care of me because when God told me to do something, that's what I did. You know, when God has told us, you say, well, God hasn't talked to me. Boy, He has too. God has talked to us in His word and told us exactly how He would have us to do. And if we will do that, we will abide in His love. Now, sometimes I feel like I have to overamp this point, but it's a good point to make. You know, just because when we fail and we don't do that, suddenly doesn't mean we're cast off from Him forever. Okay, it doesn't mean that we're not His chosen child and so forth. But I'll tell you, if we want the best of things here, boy, have a closer walk with him. You know, the Apostle Paul made the comment. I'll just flip over there to make sure I don't mess this up. But in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren. I beseech you, therefore, brethren." The word beseech means he was begging them. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." Today, what the transforming power of God in our lives, he tells us, don't be conformed to this world. You know, it's the easiest thing to do is just kind of go along, get along. You know, that's the easy way. I think this was a Gene Stallings quote, but everybody's heard this kind of same kind of thing before. But he made the comment, he says, even dead fish swim downstream. You know, so you think, well, dead fish don't swim. Well, even a dead fish can go downstream like all the other fish, you know. It takes a life to fight against the stream and go against the flow. And I'll tell you, in this world that we're living in, loving Jesus Christ and loving God's Word and loving God's people is going against the flow today. You know, everybody's out there trying to teach we ought to hate somebody for something. We're talking about the election time and the season that we're in and all this. And everybody's trying to stir up some kind of anger against somebody. And I'll tell you, I don't agree with some things. But you know what? I don't hate those people. In fact, if anything else, I feel compassionate and sorrowful that people have gotten indoctrinated with certain types of thinking and think certain ways. And I just kind of feel sorry for them, you know, that's kind of the way that things have gone. But don't drive it out to, oh, well, you know, today I disagree with you, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back and get my rifle. I'm going to come back here and shoot you there. I mean, that's the devil out there in the world and driving the things of this world. And we're to be children of light, not children of darkness in this old world. So that's my admonition to our church here this morning. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." This wasn't where I was going this morning, but I'll say this. You know, in the Old Testament scriptures, what they did was they took animals and sacrificed them for sin. Or even if we look to the point of Jesus Christ's death for you and me, and the ultimate sacrifice for sin was the death of Jesus Christ. Now, he's telling us in our lives, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't go out and kill yourself. Don't go out and slay yourself. Don't go out and shed blood. Your life is to be a living sacrificial life toward the ways and things of Jesus Christ. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, sometimes today people will say, "I don't see how Christians can, you know, you're missing out on all the fun out there." Well, no, you're not. You know, it's our reasonable, God says it's reasonable service. So present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, not W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, sanctified, separate, away from sin, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your regional service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. There was where I went back and came back and forth. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'll tell you, you got to learn to think different. If you're going to love God, you've got to think different from this world. If you're going to abide in His love, you've got to think different from the world. And the only way you're going to think different from the world is to know different from the world. And the way you know different is know something about what God's Word teaches. I think I'm going to get there today, but we'll go back again and just kind of look through some things from back over in many of the teachings of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And we'll try to just skip through some things real quick. But he tells his apostles, as we get on further into this lesson here in John, he says, they're going to hate you because they hated me first. And he says, part of the reason they hated me, he said, they would not have known sin if I hadn't come and taught them the things that I've taught them and done the miracles that I've done in front of them. You say, you mean they wouldn't have known? The law told them what sin was. But if we go back and look at what they had done to the law, they had taken the law and they had wrested that thing and twisted it and worked it around so that you could, instead of honoring father and mother, they just say it's a gift and it's okay and everything's all right. They had taken the word of God and twisted it around so many different ways. You've heard it said, right? Remember when we were going through all those things there in Matthew 5 and 6? You've heard it said, but I say unto you, he had to come along and teach them again what God was really trying to teach them from the law and pointing them, this is what sin is. So we go back over to John 15. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. You know, can you imagine? I don't know if I can. And so, can you imagine how joyful it was to be in the presence of Jesus Christ? I mean, yeah, you know, you just, what was it like to see him teach? What was it like to be in his presence and be one of those where you, I mean, you're in a room, Jesus is in there teaching and healing people, and you've got people knocking the roof out of the building and lowering the guy down through the roof just to get in his, and you saw all of that. And at the end of the day, you were laying down, you know, at the end of the day, you know, you lay down on your bed and sometimes you tune it out pretty quick, and then sometimes you lay there and you just kind of think about the day's events. They had trouble going to sleep at night because they're sitting there replaying all the things they heard him say and all the things they saw him do. And today we saw him walking on the water out to our boat. And today he rose up out of the boat as it was about to sink and said, "Peace be still." And all of a sudden, the waters went calm. They saw all that stuff, and then their heart was full of joy for having seen all that. I was telling Doris last night that there's always you're always learning something new about Jesus and about his word. That little portion there where they're in the boat and the great storm comes up and Jesus is down asleep in the ship, and they wake him up and say, "Master, careth not that we perish." As they were there, and I read this, somebody else had written this, and they made the point that they noticed after years and years of reading these things again, you know, they noticed all of a sudden the ship was full. In other words, the waves had been hitting upon this little ship to now, and these were not first year fishermen out there in the boat. They had seen a storm before. They knew what a storm, they had probably seen water in the boat before. But this time it was full. And they knew just one more little thing and it was going to sink. And so they cry out, "Master, careth not that we perish." Have you ever said, my load is full? Have you ever felt like all you needed was just one more thing and you were going to sink? And I'll tell you, knowing that Jesus is there with you makes all the difference. Knowing that he cares, that you don't perish, that one more straw, you know, will crush the camel's back, you know, whatever that, you know, one more little thing, and I'm going down, Lord. I can't take anything else. If anything else happens, I'm going down. You ever been like that? I've been there. I've been there. But I'll tell you what, knowing that Jesus is with you makes all the difference. Knowing he can tell the waters to stop. Bible didn't say, by the way, that when he said peace be sealed and the storm stopped, it didn't say that automatically all the water got sucked out of the boat. I imagine they had to do some bailing when it was done too. And sometimes we have to do some bailing out in our life. These things I've spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. Boy, I tell you what, we need his joy. And that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You know, have we not heard this theme over and over and over and over again in God's Word, that we're to love one another? He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He says, you want to see the ultimate love? I've heard Brother Charles talk about being down in New Guinea and seeing men that were wounded, needing somebody else to help carry their load. And the men that were well and healthy would give up their food to help keep those that were sick alive and going and nourished, and that they would sacrifice themselves for their brothers in service. Greater love hath no man than this. And I'll say this, we need to, as we read this verse of Scripture, not only can we think of scenes like that, but we also ought to be thinking about the scene of the greatest love that was ever shown on the face of the earth, that a man not laid himself down for his friends, but a man also laid himself down for his enemies. Paul says that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. And so he laid down his life not only for his friends, but for his enemies. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. You want to know how to be the friend of God? You'll be my friends if you do what I tell you to do. That's what I mean. If you keep my commandments, do what I've said. Listen to me. I'm trying to protect you from the evils of this world. I'm trying to set you up for to be good parents, to be good husbands and wives, and to be good citizens. To know that render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Know how to pay your taxes. Know how to pay your bills. Know how to do what you're supposed to do. Jesus Christ says, keep my commandments. You know, you'll be my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. He's letting them know, you know, that if you go back in the Old Testament Scripture, the Bible tells us that Abraham was called the friend of God. You think about Abraham and what he did. God sent his messenger. Maybe it was even God himself. You know, sometimes when you read back and look at those angels that appeared to Abraham over there, you say, well, that could have been Christ, maybe in the Old Testament Scripture. And then these two angels go down there and help rescue Lot out of Sodom and all this stuff, and the other one remains behind. But he told Abraham what was going to happen. I'm going to send some men down there to get Lot out because I'm going to destroy Sodom for that their sin has come up before me, you know, as a stench in my nostrils. And I'm going down there to destroy that city. He didn't have to tell Abraham that. He didn't have to rescue Lot out of there. But he came and he told Abraham, here's what I'm going to do. And the Bible says that Abraham was the friend of God. And you know one reason, if we read this definition, you're my friend if you do whatsoever I command you. What did Abraham do? God came to Abraham and says, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, and I want you to go down here to a place that I'm going to give you, and you'll everywhere that your footsteps, it's going to be your land. The Bible records Abraham rose up and went. Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah and make him there a sacrifice unto me. The Bible records Abraham rose up early in the morning. He took the wood, he took the fire, he took everything that was needed to go and make his son a sacrifice. Abraham was the friend of God because Abraham did what God told him to do. and he was friends with Abraham, and the fact that he even came and shared with Abraham exactly what was going to happen. He revealed these things to him. Jesus says, you're not my servants, you're my friends. And you're my friends because I've not hid a thing from you. It's not just I'm barking commandments out here to you. I'm telling you what's going to happen. Everything that I've heard of my Father, I've given to you. I tell you, we can sit here this morning and you say, well, are we servants? Yes. Are we friends? Yes. I trust that we are. I hope we're living like friends. But I know this, God has not held a thing back from us. He's given us what we need to know, that this world is going to destruction, that Jesus Christ is coming back again. All of these things He's given unto us. You know what? All the world doesn't have that. So he says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it. He may give it to you, give it you. So he's telling us you've got prayer. One of the strengths of God's little children out there is prayer. That we can talk to the Father. He can hear us. I hope this doesn't sound, if it sounds crazy, maybe it sounds crazy or what. But there's times, even here in the church, when I'm praying, whether it's a Wednesday night or a Sunday afternoon or a Sunday morning, and I can kneel down sometimes, it seems like, and talk with Him, and I can almost forget that you guys are even sitting here because it seems like there's a place where I can go and I can talk to Him for just a minute and share things that I want Him to know and requests that I want Him to hear. And He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Isn't that true today? Each one of the apostles, God said, come, follow me. And I'll tell you, isn't it true of you today that you didn't choose Him, but somewhere along the way He chose you and sent His Spirit into your hearts and called you from a death in sins to a life in Christ? He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and that you should bring forth fruit. He's ordained that we should be fruit bearers. That's really no different than what the Apostle Paul tells us in the Romans 8 chapter, I guess it is, where he says this, and I'll make sure I go and read that real quickly. But he says, for whom he did foreknow. No, that's wrong. I need to go to Ephesians chapter 2. That's where I'm trying to think of. It's for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works. God has ordained us to be doing good works. He ordained that these men should do what? Bear fruit. Your job, my job, our job as God's children, as God's followers, is to abide in His love and bear fruit. That's what we're supposed to do. And when we're not doing that, we're not doing what God has ordained us to do. God has determined that you should be a fruit bearer. And when we're not bearing fruit, it's like that old vine. You're saying, what's that vine doing? It's not doing its job. It's not doing what it should be doing. And that's what we should be doing. He says, He's ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. Can you imagine if you're really bearing fruit like you should be bearing, and you go and ask God for something, and you're not asking Him for some frivolous something. You're asking Him something so that you can bear more fruit. You want to be a fruit bearer. You know what your purpose is. You know what your job is. And now you go and ask God, God, help me to bring forth more fruit. I want to be your servant. I want to be abiding in your love, that He may give it to you. I mean, you can't make those kind of requests without God just saying, yes, there's my child, there's my servant, there's my little branch down there doing what he should do, and I'm going to make him be even more of a fruit bearer in this life. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Know that, you know that it hated, I'm skipping over words there. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. they didn't like him. You know, if you go back and look at how many people were in the nation of Israel at that time, the vast majority of them didn't become followers of Jesus Christ. There were groups here, groups there. There was those that shied away from making it public that they were following him and that they understood him. But it wasn't like there were, you know, said, well, Brother Charles, I read where there were great throngs of people. Yes, there were in places, but the vast majority of them, they didn't drop all they had. When you go to the day of Pentecost, there's 120 men gathered together there on the day of Pentecost, there waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and hearing Peter's message that day. That's how it started with that group of folks. He says, these things I command you, that you love one another again and again and again and again. That's our commandment. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And if ye were of the world, the world would love his own. If you know, people that seem to say, "Well, that person doesn't seem to have any problems out here in this land that he's this country." Well, he's probably not having any problems because he's too much of the world. When we get to where the people say, or maybe condemning us a little bit, it might be because we're not doing conforming to their thinking. If you were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. I think he's setting what he's partially doing here, and we see this over into 16 as well, in chapter 16. He's letting them know. If you think this is a popularity contest, you got bad lines of thinking here. You know, there's several places where we could go and find Jesus taught other lessons. He said, "No man buildeth a tower without first determining what the cost of the tower will be." That's one of the lessons that he gave. In other words, you've got to know what the cost is of discipleship before you go into it. And know this, that it's not going to be a popularity contest. Serving God's not going to make you Mr. Popular or Miss Popular in the community necessarily. But I'll tell you what, you can shine a light and help people along the way by loving one another, by loving God. God and loving one another. If you were of the world would love his own. But I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. So he's setting the tone. If people listen to me, they'll listen to you. If they've hated me, or persecuted me, they're probably going to persecute you as well. But all these things will they do unto you in my name, for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. You think about what he's just told us. He says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. They wouldn't have known what it was that they were doing. They had kind of worked up this own little thing in their own minds that, hey, this is good. That we're doing what we should be doing. And you know what? There's people like that today in this world. I'll pick on one issue. There's many that I could probably pick on, but I'll pick on one issue. There are people today that have worked it up, and I'm convinced, you know, they have worked it up in their own mind till they are convinced, and they camouflage it with such interesting words that it makes it sound like it's such a good thing. You know, one party will look at another party. I don't want to get into all that mess. Y'all understand it. I'm just trying to bring out a point. People will say, we're concerned about women's health. And if you don't support what we're supporting over here, which by the way is abortion of babies, they're saying you're not concerned about women's health. And they've convinced themselves. I think you can begin to see people work. They've said these words to themselves so much that they think, man, we're standing in the right place. We're doing the right thing. We're absolutely doing the right thing by defending a woman's choice to decide that this life inside of her is not as important as her own life, and that she doesn't want to weigh herself down with all these problems that come with being a mother and all these things. And so, therefore, that's a woman's choice, and it's all about women's health. They can say that till it sounds really good. So you stop and go back to God's word and say, you know what? I think that's killing. I think that's taking a life of someone, something that God has given us and blessed us with. And now we've taken it and sacrificed it on the altar of Moloch, you know, on the altar of Baal somewhere along the way. And somehow convinced ourselves, hey, it's okay, because it's all about trying to make things good for women here. And he says, but if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. They had also convinced themselves of many things. They had convinced themselves that, hey, You know what? I can go down to my parents and I can say I'm honoring father and mother, and it's okay because I've given to them a gift. And so even, and I said, Rocka, bless you. And so, hey, I don't really have to really honor them. I can just kind of go and do something and say, hey, it was a gift. And so therefore they've convinced themselves, I am honoring you. They've taken the Word of God and twisted it around so many different ways that it wasn't even the Word of God anymore. And I'll tell you, if we're not careful, we can take the Word of God and twist it around so that it's not even the Word of God anymore. And so he came to them and he taught them. I'm going to go back to one place. I had several that I think I've already kind of quoted at several of the places that I was going to go this morning. But let's just turn back over to Matthew chapter 23 for just a minute. Because here he began. He talks to these. And again, think about this theme. He said, if I had not come and spoken to you, you had not had sin. You would not have known that what you were doing was sin. You convinced yourselves that you were doing things that were right. But I had to come along and kind of set the record straight. And again, I'll let you go read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 again, where he talks about, ye have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, don't even look on a woman to lust after her. You know, it starts with a heart problem. We've got to get our hearts thinking right and so forth. So he comes over here to Matthew chapter 23 and he says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now this is Jesus teaching. And he says, and all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, observe and do. Hey, they're telling you good things to do. But he says, but do not after their works. They say and do not. So you had a bunch of people that were up telling people to do things, but they weren't doing them themselves. And he says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They make it hard and weighty on people, but they themselves won't even get up and lift a finger to do something for somebody. I'll tell you, this kind of thrives into to some of our thinking. You know, let's talk about loving our neighbor. Let's talk about doing good works. But you know what? It's not for me to stand up here and tell you, hey, you need to be doing more good works. I need to be doing more good works. I need to be lifting my finger up and helping people and doing things and working and so forth and showing and setting an example for others of what they should be doing. But he says, but of all the works that they do to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They were big about how they dressed and what they did. They went around making a big show. And he says, and they loved the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither, you know, that puts more emphasis. Today sometimes, why do you call somebody daddy? Well, you know, I'm not calling them father because I have one father. I'm just calling them my dad. I'm calling them this. He says, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. He that is the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So there's teaching again. Same that we hear the same thing over in the book of James. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. You want to find the way to be in abiding close to him? Find it as a humble seat. Not a bragging place. He said these men love to make broad their phylacteries. They like to make great embroideries on their garments. They love the chief seats in the synagogues. They like to have the high places to be sitting in there so that they could, oh, look and see who I am here in this. And he says, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye they that are entering to go in. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. So again, he's saying you're all about show. you know, instead of doing some things and so forth. Woe unto you, verse 16. Woe unto you. Now I better go back and read the other one. Woe unto you, 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you compass the sea and the land and make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So you go all over the place trying to find followers. And then the things you teach them, you actually make them worse off than they were before. You know, it's kind of what he's saying. And so he says, woe unto you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether it is greater the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever shall sweareth by the gift that is on the altar, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, whether it is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon, and whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. He that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay a tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have committed the weightier matters of the law and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, faith. Boy, he just goes on. He's hammering these guys. Jesus Christ said, had I not come, they had not known sin. He came and made clear they knew. He said you make the outside of the vessel clean. But he said the inside, you're like whited sepulchers or like whited tombs out here. He says they look good on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. This was the teaching of Jesus Christ that came in and he says, you know what? Had I not come and taught them, they had not had sin. But he says, now they can't run from it. They can't say they didn't know because I came and I taught them these things. And he says, he that hateth me, he says, for now they have no cloak for their sin. Verse 22 of John 15. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. They came. Do you remember the story? He came and healed the young man or cast devils out of the young man. And they said, he's casting them out by the power of Beelzebub. he's casting them out by the power of the devil. And so they accused. He came and did miracles that none other had ever done before. Nobody in the history of the world had ever done what he did. They attributed it to the work of the devil. He came and spoke to him and says, ye are of your father, the devil. He said, had I not come and said the words and given the examples and did the miracles, they had not had sin. He said, if I had not done among them the works that none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. You can go back over Psalm 69. I didn't realize. I kind of tripped across this a couple different ways. Psalm 69 in very many ways is a messianic psalm, or at least in portions of it in there, where David is writing things that point back toward Jesus Christ. And he says, they hated me without a cause. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Jesus Christ is preparing them. He's preparing them, preparing them, preparing them, telling them, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going away. But if you think, and I'm calling on you to bear fruit. But as you bear fruit, remember to abide in my love, because it's the only thing that's going to cause my joy to remain in you. Can you imagine? I know you can, because you know people probably that are like this. Can you imagine working, laboring, doing good, and then complaining about it the whole time? Aren't there people like that? Or they want to let you know how tough it's been, how hard it's been to do all this that they had to do. They're kind of whining and complaining while they're doing good. You know what? Go out and do good. Go out and serve other people. And you know what? And let the joy of God fill your heart. Whether anybody knows about what you've done except God the Father. And His joy will remain in you. And don't become like these people. Realize that you're not going to be, and everybody's not going to like you. Not everybody's going to love you. But I tell you what, if God loves you, if God loves what you're doing, if God appreciates what you're doing, what difference does the rest of it make, right? I mean, you know, one of these days we're going to leave this old world behind. And all the things that we have here are going to perish. All the things that seem to be important. I'll step down while I'm telling you this. I remember telling my kids, because, you know, it seems like a lot of times, you know, in high school, boy, things are so tough, aren't they? People want to be popular, but sometimes they're not in the right group or they're not in the right thing, or maybe they don't do the things that make them quite as popular. Amen. and that would bother them, you know, from time to time. I would try to sit down and tell them that, listen, You'll get a few years out of high school or 3 or 4 years out of high school, and you won't see these people. You won't see most of these people. You won't even see again in your life. The things that they think will no longer be important to you, and you'll be surprised. What appears to be popular now, you'll be surprised. The people that appear to be, you'll be surprised what will end up happening to a lot of them in their lives, and what will happen and where they'll go and so forth. And I tried to tell them, and they could hear me, but comprehending that is very, very difficult. And I'll tell you, while we're here sometimes in this old world, it's hard for us to comprehend that the things that seem to be so important here, Jesus Christ on the throne of God in heaven above doesn't give a rip about some of the things that seem to be so important and so popular to us here and seem to just consume so much of our life. And you know what? It won't be 3 or 4 years after we get to heaven. It'll be just about that quick. When we get there, we'll realize the most important thing of all is the throne of God above and Him that's sitting on the throne. And we will praise that throughout all eternity. Man, it won't take us any time to get over all the things that seem to be so important here. I hope you can stir that up. I think that's what He was trying to tell them. Don't worry about it. They didn't like me. They didn't like me anyway. They're not going to like you. Go out and bear fruit. Love one another. May God bless you is our prayer.